Hebrews chapter 11, a portion that we've been studying together for some weeks, we see a whole range of different characters spoken of. The characters that are mentioned there and their biographies that are given cause us to think of the subject of the heroes of faith. When we introduced this series of messages, we talked of an imaginary scene in an art gallery where we go in through the doors of that art gallery and we see all through those different rooms various portraits of different men and women. And sometimes we stop to linger over one a bit longer than another. We move on to the next and we consider it for a time and to the next. And it's a bit like that when you come to Hebrews chapter 11. If you can imagine that this is an art gallery of the heroes of faith, you come in through the door and the first person that you see pictured is Abel and the worship of faith. And then you linger a time there and think about what Abel's sacrifice meant and how God had taught him that salvation was through the blood. And you come to another great character and you see his picture and he is called Enoch. And Enoch is one who walked with God. And so he speaks to us of the walk of faith. And then, of course, we stop for a time to consider Noah and his work of faith. For Mr. Noah built an ark, although the people thought it such a lark. Mr. Noah pleaded so, but into the ark they would not go. And down came the rain in torrents. Noah, the work of faith. And then we see Abraham, a man who went out, not knowing even where he was going, the Bible says. He went out when he was called to go out, unto a place that he should after receive for an inheritance. He obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went, and by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents, with Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. And there's a lot about Abraham in this chapter, some of which we've already noted under the heading, the willingness of faith. We stop for a moment to see a beautiful portrait, for she was beautiful, of Sarah, the wife of Abraham. And Sarah spoke to us of the wherewithal of faith, because she, verse 11, received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Sarah received strength, the wherewithal of faith. As we walk through this picture gallery, we see that there are some other portraits, but we're not going to linger beside those. There's Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. We could talk about each of those in turn. But as the Holy Spirit has done, so we're going to linger a little bit longer at the next portrait, and that is the portrait of Moses. From verse 23 down to verse 28, it speaks about various things in the life of Moses. In verse 23, it talks about his parents. Of course, we could even linger to study their portrait, although their names are not given here. It does mention that by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. That's talking about their faith, by the way. The faith of the parents, Amram and Jochebed, were their names. They were godly people. They weren't afraid of the king's commandment. When the government said, you've got to kill all your male children, they said, we don't care what the government says. This is what God says. We're not going to kill our male children. We're going to keep our children for God. And that's exactly what they did. And they did it by faith. They disobeyed the king's commandment in order to obey God's commandment. And they brought up Moses in the fear, nurture, and admonition of the Lord. The story we read this morning in Exodus chapter 2 is somewhat amusing, because can you imagine being paid to bring up your own child? That sounds like a pretty good deal to me. That's exactly what happened to Moses' parents. They hid their little baby in the ark, in the bulrushes. An ark of bulrushes, but they hid it in what the Bible calls the flags, and amongst those weeds and so forth. And Pharaoh's daughter came down to wash herself, and she heard the baby crying. He was only about 3 months old. She sent her maid, and they brought the child, and she looked at the baby and immediately recognized he was one of the Hebrew children. And so she said, "Go and get one of the Hebrew ladies, and she can be a nursemaid for the child." Well, this was the baby's sister, Miriam. Miriam said, "I'll get my mother. Mom gets paid for bringing up her own child. That sounds like a good deal." Of course, they do that in the United Kingdom. It's called family allowance. But anyway, we don't want to get into socialism today. Anyway, Moses was one who was brought up by his parents in a proper manner. They had faith. But you'll notice in verse 24, and this is where we want to concentrate our thoughts today, that by faith Moses, Hebrews 11:24, when he was come to years, and in his case I believe it's referring to about the age of 40, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And I'm going to speak about Moses and the way of faith, because in his life there's illustrated for us the way that a believer should live. The man or woman of faith is called to tread a particular path and to travel in a certain way. And the way that Moses went was determined by a great choice which he made by the grace of God. And I say that deliberately, by the grace of God. He was enabled to make this choice. And what was that choice? It was a choice to go in the way of faith, to throw in his lot with the people of God rather than with the ungodly, to throw in his lot with a persecuted and despised people rather than to enjoy life and its pleasures. Moses and the way of faith. It is true to say in every age that the life of faith begins with a moment of choice. That choice is set forth in many scriptures. For example, we read in the Old Testament in the book of Deuteronomy in the chapter 30 and verse 19. Here are the words of the Lord's servant to the people of Israel. Deuteronomy 30 verse 19, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." Of course, it's true to say I'm pro-life. And there are many things that we could say about that even in the present circumstances in our nation. I'm pro-life when it comes to the gospel as well, because the gospel is the way of life. And I believe in setting before men, as the scripture does, the way of faith, which is the way of life. And that way of life is the way of Christ. It's the way of the blood. It's the way of regeneration. It's the way of salvation. And in the Old Testament here, there was a choice set before the people. Therefore, choose life. Here you have the way of blessing. Here's the way of cursing. Here's life. Here's death. Therefore, choose life. And in a very real sense, through the power of grace, by the Holy Spirit's operation, every believer has chosen life. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on Thee, my Savior and my God. Well may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. Have you come to that point in your life's experience when God has enabled you to choose life? Remember what Joshua said then to the people. In Joshua 24, verse 15. Let me read it for you. Joshua 24, 15. "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Isn't that a choice set before the people? Choose you this day whom you will serve. And wasn't it the case that when Elijah stood before the people in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21, he was setting before them the way of life and the way of death? Here's what it says, 1 Kings 18:21, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions?" Or you could say between two ways of thinking, between two thoughts. How long halt ye between these two options? How long are you going to sit on the fence? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. They were non-committal. If you're not a believer today, there is a very real choice that faces you when the gospel is preached. It's set before you in terms of choosing life or continuing to choose death. Because without Christ, you're already in the way of death. I trust today, if you're not a believer, that by grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will make the same choice that Moses made, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming or regarding, if you like, the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. There are three things about the way of faith in relation to Moses that I want to leave with you today. Notice first of all, the way of faith involved refusal. Verse 24 puts it like this: "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Before we go any further, let me just say that little statement, "when he was come to years," is very interesting. I happen to be a great believer in childhood conversion. Children can be saved. There are children who grow up in Christian homes who do not get converted. They don't come to know Christ. There are many who do. There are some who come to know Christ in later life. But there are some who come to know the Savior in early life. And I personally thank God for saving me as a child. I believe that with all my heart. And many have been the children who have come to know the Lord and who have been the lambs of the flock of Christ. One time I was preaching on this portion, it might have been the portion in Exodus, but I referred to this portion, "by faith Moses, when he was come to years." I remember it very well. I was a student minister at the time, just in early days of preaching. It was much worse probably than it is today. But anyway, I was preaching in a congregation in Northern Ireland, and I remember making the point, if there's a child in the service this morning, and you know the difference between right and wrong, you know your right hand from your left, and you know that you need to be saved, and God has taught you that you're a sinner, then you too, as Moses did, can come to know Christ. For Moses actually esteemed the reproach of Christ, verse 26, greater than the treasures in Egypt. And I didn't notice it at the time, but there was a little child of a family that I know there who sidled along in the church pew to where her dad was and whispered something in her dad's ear. That evening I was preaching in the same congregation, and that father spoke to me after the evening service. And he said, "By the way, I just wanted to let you know that this morning when we went home from church," this girl, mentioning her name, little blonde-haired, 5-year-old I think she was, he said, "she asked me if I could be saved. And she said, Daddy, I want to be saved. So he spoke to her. And of course, you never know with children. It's just one of those things that time will tell whether God has done a work of grace or not. But I've had the joy, not that long ago, of seeing that family who now belong to another congregation and moved to a different part of the country. That girl is now in her mid-20s. She's already been through college. She's going on with God. She's serving the Lord. And she's still saved. Because when God saves a soul, He does a good job of it. What a joy it is to know that you can go into the way of faith, even as a child. But notice that that way of faith involves refusal. The person who exercises faith and trust in God has to, by virtue of that, refuse certain things and refuse a certain way. That's what Moses did. It says in verse 24, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Refusal. It literally means that he said no to being her son. That's what it means. Isn't it true that if you're going to be a follower of Christ, there's a choice to be made between the way of God and the way of the devil? The devil's way or Christ's way? It's the Lord's way or the world's way? It's salvation or sin? You can't choose both. When you come to know the Lord in truth, there is immediately a renunciation of that which is ungodly. That's part and parcel of being a Christian. To put it very bluntly, you cannot walk two roads at the same time. Can't do it. I know there are some who want to try to do it. And we are living in a day of spurious professions of faith. That's nothing new, of course. They even had that in biblical days. You read Acts chapter 8, and you'll find that there was a man there, Simon Magus, Simon the sorcerer, who thought he could walk two ways at once. He couldn't. He had never repented of his sins. The root of the matter was not in him, and yet it says he believed and was baptized. And we're living in a day of much superficial profession where you have scores, hundreds, millions, I could say, of people convinced that all is well with their souls, even though they're quite content to live just as they always did live. And of course, that is not what God's salvation produces. Moses was brought to make a choice, and it was the Lord for him. By choosing the way of faith, he refused certain things. Let's notice what those things were. He refused position in Egypt. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Effectively, that meant he refused to come to the throne of Egypt. Because to be the Pharaoh's daughter, as soon as the Pharaoh would pass off the scene, Moses would come to the throne. And what a tremendous temptation that must have been for him. I can be the king of this country. I can be the ruler of Egypt. And the story is very familiar. We've read it this morning in Exodus chapter 2 of how the daughter of Pharaoh was washing herself down at the river. She saw the little babe and had one of her maids go and collect the child, have the child brought up even by his mother. And it says in verse 10 of Exodus chapter 2, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And he actually received his name from his new guardian. She called his name Moses, because she drew him out of the water. Moses could have stayed there to become the most powerful man in Egypt. Rulership of the land was his for the asking, or just to stay there. By virtue of that position, he would have become king. But you see, in order to take that position, it would have involved Moses turning his back upon Israel's God and serving the false gods of Egypt And so when he saw that that was the choice, he refused. Egypt in the Bible, you may know, is a type of the world. It often indicates worldliness. And if you are to follow Christ, you can't have the world too. Isn't that what Christ said in that great question in Mark chapter 8, verse 36? For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So there you have it. You can't have Christ and the world at the same time. Now, there are positions, there are relationships, there are fellowships that you will have to refuse and reject if you come to know Christ. There are things that Christians simply cannot do in this world. Remember when Zacchaeus was converted? He showed that he was truly converted by the actions of his life. He had been a publican. Now, a publican in those days meant a tax collector. He was in the employ of the Roman emperor. And the Bible tells us as a result of that work, he was not only a publican, by the way, he was chief among the publicans. He was the head honcho of the tax collectors. And he was rich. And we learn why he was rich later on in the passage, and although secular history tells us why it was so. These men were extortioners. They would take more taxes from their own people than was due, and they would pocket some of the money themselves instead of giving it over to the Roman masters. So they made themselves a very nice nest egg out of the misfortune of their fellow countrymen. That's what Zacchaeus did. We read about it in Luke chapter 19, and it says in verse 8, "And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." He was fulfilling the Old Testament law, which meant that if you stole in that fashion that he had done, you would have to repay four times as much back. Now what is that called? That's called restitution. Making restitution. And by that means, Zacchaeus proved himself to be a true child of God. There are positions that the Christian cannot occupy and maintain a Christian testimony. There are things that the world would call upon you to do. And more this is going to be the case, I believe, in the society in which we live. And if we're going to obey God, we're not going to be able to do those things. We must, if we're going to follow the Lord, be willing for this life of refusal. Position in Egypt was refused. And then Moses refused pleasure in Egypt. Look at this verse, Hebrews 11:25, "Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." Moses was willing to refuse worldly pleasure. There are things that he could have had. There were things that he did have by virtue of his position there. But he knew that those things must be renounced. Those things would have been a hindrance to spiritual life and spiritual progress. So he let those things go. Maybe there are things that God is calling you today to let go. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And those are the words that we must concentrate on, for a season. The pleasures of this life are only for this life, and some of them don't even last as long as this life. They're only for a season, only for a time, short time. They don't last. Moses was called upon, and he did refuse the pleasures of sin. What for? In order to join the ranks of the people of God. You see, the Egyptians were not his people. There's an old saying, birds of a feather flock together. And the people of God, the Israelites, were Moses' people. The Egyptians were not his people. And it wasn't just a matter of a racial thing. You know, it wasn't just, well, you know, you're of a different ethnic origin than I am. That was not it at all. This renunciation of the Egyptians was a spiritual thing. And God identifies it as such in verse 25. It doesn't say choosing rather to suffer affliction with the Israelites. It says choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God. That's the important thing. They were God's people. And faith always chooses to be identified with God's people, even if they're despised and downtrodden and maligned and ridiculed and ostracized, as the Israelites were in that day. They were a people under the heel, as it were, under the jackboot. But Moses chose to be with them because he wanted to be with God. If you want to be with God, you'll be with the people of God. Ruth is a very good example of that, isn't she? You know the story of Ruth and Orpah, two sisters, both of them facing a moment of decision. Naomi says, oh, go back to your own country. Go back to Moab from whence you have come. There's nothing for you with me. What are you going to do? Wait till I have another husband and more children? You'll wait for those boys to grow up and marry them? What are you going to do? Go back to your own country. Return to the land from whence you came. And here's what Ruth said. Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Listen, thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. And I want to tell you, for all their faults, and we all have them, there's no people like the people of God. There's no people like God's people. There's no fellowship for a Christian like the fellowship of those who love the same Savior. You know, you can go to any part of the world and meet somebody that you've never met before, and as soon as you find out that they're a Christian and they love the Lord Jesus in truth, there's a bond right away. Right away. And you can start to talk about things that you have in common, or the great person that you have in common, even our Savior. That's the way it was with Moses. He refused the pleasures of sin in order to join the ranks of God's people. And so it is where we are concerned. This is what we're called to do if we're going to go in the way of faith. Look at John chapter 8 and verse 11. The woman who was taken in adultery, the Lord said to her, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. That's it. Leave your sins. Stop your sinful lifestyle. And then the Lord said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Repentance is a necessity. Many don't want to hear that message today. Many don't want to preach that message today. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Salvation is not just from hell. It's also from a life of sin. Moses refused. He refused position. He refused pleasure in Egypt. Notice, by choosing the way of faith, he refused prosperity in Egypt. Look at it again, very carefully. Verse 26 of Hebrews 11, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. It really means he knew what the end of the story was. Moses knew what was on offer. There is, on the one hand, treasure in Egypt, on the other hand, spiritual riches. And those, in his opinion, and rightly so, taught of God, were greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For there was a far greater recompense of reward. By the way, the word esteeming there has to do with judging or deliberating. maturely on what was before him. Moses came to a very settled decision based on what was in front of him. He counted the cost. He reckoned that what Egypt had to offer was absolutely nothing by comparison with the things of the Lord. And so, in that sense, the choice was an easy one for him by grace. Treasures in Egypt, treasures in heaven. Which is it going to be? Treasures in the world, treasures in heaven. Now, the wealth of Pharaoh was vast. You've heard of Tutankhamun, haven't you? You've heard of the pharaohs and archaeologists that have gone to some of these places and dug up all kinds of treasure. See, the pharaohs foolishly thought that when they were buried, that they were going to enjoy pleasure in the afterlife, so they would bury all their treasure with them. But you see, the fact of the matter is, as Job said, naked came I into the world, naked shall I go thither. You didn't bring anything in with you as a little baby in your birthday suit, and you're not going to take anything with you when you go. As one preacher said, I've never yet seen a U-Haul on the back of the hearse. You don't take it with you. The pharaohs thought that burying their wealth with them was going to be a way of enjoying the afterlife, but tombs have been unearthed through the centuries, and there was the treasure for others. Moses rejected financial gain for God. That's the bottom line. Really, he refused prosperity in Egypt. Now, we know that riches may be used for the Lord. Abraham was a very rich man in cattle and in goods. We also find that Joseph of Arimathea, who was a godly man, provided his tomb that was unused for the Lord Jesus Christ and actually helped to bring Christ down from the cross and wrapped his body for the burial. So God can use those with riches. The problem is not having the riches. The problem is when the riches have you. And Moses rejected these financial rewards in Egypt because it would have involved him selling out his soul and selling his conscience. It's not true to say, as many do, that Christians must all be poor and sell everything that they have and live a life of asceticism. But the fact of the matter is that there are ways in this world of making money quick which would involve you jettisoning your Christian faith. There are things that you may be asked to do that would be very shady, to say the least. And if you were to do those things, it would involve selling out your Christian conscience. And Moses recognized that by living for the Lord, he would have to lose out on great wealth, because in order to have that wealth, he would have to give up the things of God. And that was the choice before him. And many times, to a greater or lesser extent, those are the choices that we face in this life. I remember reading a story of a young man who was working in a bakery. And one of the bakers came to him. He was in charge of the store. And he asked him for certain ingredients. He said, "What's it for?" He says, "Well, I want to make something at home." He says, "Well, I'm in charge of the store here." He said, "Well, I want those ingredients." The young man said, "No, I'm not giving them to you, because I'm not allowed to give ingredients out unless they're for my employer here." He says, "Oh, the employer will never know." The young man says, "Yeah, but my master will know, because I'm a Christian. But I'm not doing it." And he wouldn't sell his conscience, even though it made him very unpopular with that worker in the bakery. There's a refusal involved in being a Christian. Are you prepared for this kind of life like Moses was? The way of faith. It's really down where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He refused prosperity in Egypt. The way of faith not only, though, involved refusal, It involved reproach. Look at verses 25 and 26 again. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. These people were a downtrodden people. They were a people who suffered for the Lord. And Moses recognized to join in with those people will involve me also suffering their affliction. But that's the choice that he made. Reproach. And notice verse 26 very carefully again. It's called the reproach of Christ. He judged that the reproach of Christ was greater riches than the treasures that were offered to him in Egypt. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward. The way of faith, men and women, is not the popular way. There is a brand of Christianity being proclaimed today which involves popular acclaim in this world. And I want to tell you, folks, it's not Christianity. It can be something that you attach the name of Christ to, but it's not Christianity. I want you to look at the heroes of faith here and the things that they had to suffer, many of them, for the Lord and for their faith. Hebrews 11 from verse 35. These are heroes of faith as well. And the apostle doesn't stop long to look at their portraits. But notice what he says, verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Who among us have had to suffer anything like that? We really have it good, don't we, in the 21st century America? Reproach. The Christian life is not a way of popularity and a way without problems. I know some want to get rid of the Bible, but when you hold on to the Bible, then you hold on to its truth. And these truths are timeless. Matthew 5 from verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. The Lord Jesus said, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, what will they not call his servants? If the world has hated you, it hates you because it hated me first. Paul said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There is affliction to be borne for Christ. I don't say that you invite it. I don't say you go looking for it, but it will come to you in all sorts of different ways. There is affliction when you stand with the people of God. Someone wrote, it's not an easy road. We're traveling to heaven. For many are the thorns on the way. But Jesus walks beside me and lightens the journey. His presence gives me joy every day. No, it's not an easy road. No, it's not an easy road. When I think of this portion, I think of one of my colleagues back in Northern Ireland who was brought up in a very strongly Roman Catholic home. He was an altar boy and all of that. But when he went out to work as a teenager, he went to work for a farmer who was a Christian man, a Protestant in his area. That man talked to him about the things of God. He didn't come to Christ then, but many years later, through various experiences, the Lord brought him to the knowledge of the truth. But at the time he was living with his grandfather. His grandfather was an old dyed-in-the-wool Romanist. And when he told his grandfather that he had come to Christ and he wasn't going to go back to the Catholic Church, His grandfather said, if you leave the Roman Catholic Church, then you're leaving this home. I'm putting you out of the house. Furthermore, you're the only one that's mentioned in my will. And that'll change if you leave the Roman Catholic Church. You're not going to get a penny of what is coming to you. And Larry Parr told his grandfather, well, if that's the way it must be, that's the way it's going to be. I don't want to leave home. But I'm following Christ. I'm not going back to sit under the Mass. I'm not going back to confession. I'm not going back to that paganism. I'm going to follow Christ. And his granda threw him out of the house and didn't contact him for many years. Until near his death, he was actually on his deathbed, he sent for Larry. Larry at that time was living in Liverpool, England. Larry came home, went down to visit his grandfather. His grandfather received him warmly at the bedside there. And Larry had the joy of talking to his grandfather again about Christ. His grandfather, Larry believes, came to know Christ in truth. Because when the priest came to hear his last confession, he sent the priest away, the old man did. He said, I don't need you. I've confessed my sins to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he left every penny of what he had to Larry Parr. But Larry made that decision those years before to leave that home because he recognized, as Moses did, that there is reproach as well as refusal involved in following Christ. You know, people who come to know Christ in truth, they find that it's not easy. It's not easy to be a Christian. In some circles, it may be easy to follow along with a certain line of what is commonly called Christianity. But if you really follow God in an out-and-out way, I mean 100% for Christ, it may cost you sometimes in your family, among your friends, among your co-workers, because it's part and parcel of the life of faith, according to the Bible, to suffer reproach. Now, if that's true, then I wonder how much true faith really does exist today. Notice what Moses chose to join. He left the palace to become one of a bunch of slaves. We read about it in Exodus chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Listen, and the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. In other words, it was terribly hard for them. And those are the people whom Moses chose to join. In the eyes of the world, he must have been an idiot. What a fool. To trade in the treasures of Egypt, to be on the throne of Egypt, and leave that to join a persecuted bunch of people. But that's the way for those that have believed. Hebrews 13:13 says, let us go forth therefore unto him, that's unto Christ, without the camp, bearing his reproach. Oh, there's reproach if you're willing to come over onto the side of Christ. The way of faith that Moses decided for involved a third thing. And with this we'll finish. There was refusal. There was reproach. But thank God in verse 26 there was reward. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He knew that, as the old preacher said, there will be payday someday. So by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And really, doesn't that bring us back to verse 1? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Things not seen. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. The God that can't be seen. Moses believed that God would be the rewarder of the faithful. You know, there's nobody who ever really loses out by following Christ. It was Jim Elliot, the missionary, who was credited with that statement. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jim Elliot was one of five missionaries in Ecuador who were martyred, who were killed by the Indians there, although the mission field there opened up thereafter for men to go and preach the gospel. But that's what he said when he was still alive. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. What a great statement. And there's everything to gain if you're a follower of Christ. And there's everything to lose if you're not a follower of Christ. Remember what the Apostle Paul, who was, I believe, the writer of Hebrews 11, what he said in another place, Philippians 1:21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You have everything to gain if you're a true follower of the Lord Jesus. Oh, it may be that Moses relinquished all the wealth of Egypt, but by so doing, he was laying up greater treasure in heaven. He didn't lose anything by forsaking Egypt. He gained everything. God will reward true faith. Great is your reward in heaven, says Matthew chapter 5. Great is your reward in heaven. If you will take Christ, you'll stand to lose nothing and to gain everything. How sad it is that a majority today and in every age are living only for time and earthly things, and they're going to lose out eternally. What will it profit if you gained everything that your little heart could desire on this earth, but your soul be lost forever? What would it gain? What good would it be to you? Because you'll take nothing of this present world with you into the next world except your soul. That's the only thing you'll take with you, your soul. Where will you be in eternity? When I was a boy, we used to sing a lot of little songs in Sunday school, things that have stuck with me. Many of them were very, very good indeed. One that I remember was this song. Some of you may know it. I met Jesus at the crossroads where the two ways meet. Satan too was standing there, and he said, "Come this way. Lots and lots of pleasures I will give to you today. But I said, no. There's Jesus here. Just see what he offers me. Down here, my sins forgiven. Up there, a home in heaven. Praise God, that's the way for me." That's the way for me. That was the way for Moses. Moses and the way of faith. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. May God help us to have that vision of the unseen but real world that will compel us and motivate us to follow after our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's all pray.